Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only worthy one who is able to regain the title deed to the earth and to the universe and regain that which was lost through Adam. He is the last Adam, the one who came and added to his divine nature a human nature, a human body. And he shed his blood and died on the cross that we might have everlasting life. Right now, nature is groaning and travailing in pain until now. Sometimes you can be at a park and the breeze is blowing. Listen very carefully. And as you listen carefully, the breeze through the branches and the leaves of the tree, do you hear the groaning? See, even nature is anxiously awaiting the coming of the Messiah and when the kingdom is established. We don't like to wait. Some of you, after Christmas, got stuck waiting at customer service for returned items that were too big, too small, didn't want them, didn't need them. Your uncle's orange and purple tie that was given to you perhaps was not to your liking, but you were able to return it, whatever the case might be. And you waited in long lines that snaked around. You think of people on Black Friday getting up at 2 and 3 in the morning just so that they can get some deals. It's amazing. People don't like to wait. We all have to wait. But the Bible talks about people that waited upon God. Some of them waited and some didn't. And some got into big trouble because they didn't wait. I think of Abraham. He had to learn the lesson on waiting. This entire passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 25, which we have just read for responsive reading, deals with the subject of waiting. Abraham had to wait. Joseph had to wait on several occasions, in spite of the promise of his dreams, there was waiting upon God. Moses learned how to wait in the backwoods, so to speak, waiting upon the calling of God in his life. Some of you are learning the lesson of waiting. Perhaps you're facing physical affliction. You've had some tests that were done. And more often than not, there's the waiting period. The diagnosis. Some of you are waiting on a job. You've been looking, throwing paperwork all over the country, and you're waiting to hear a response to that resume that has been sent out. Some of you have been waiting and praying and watching for the salvation of unsaved loved ones that are a burden to your heart, brothers, sisters, children, and you're waiting and praying, trusting God. You might be discouraged where you may be for one reason or another in your life. This particular passage here deals with individuals that were waiting for their captivity to be lifted, not only from Babylon, but most of all, from the world system, when the Messiah would finally come. You know, in the book of Revelation chapter 6, no need to turn there, but in verse 9 it talks about tribulation saints that are martyred for their faith, and they're pictured as the souls under the altar. And they are praying and they're saying, Lord, how long till you avenge our blood that was shed for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ? Even the dead are said, in a sense, to be waiting for that coming kingdom. I like this definition of waiting. Waiting upon God is exercising confidence in God's perfect timing, wisdom, and enablement. We need to wait upon the Lord. A good friend of mine Dr. Lehman Strauss, noted Bible teacher, and his wife, Elsie, who suffered a stroke, and Dr. Strauss wrote a booklet, now out of print. You can still get it online. Just go to Google and type in God's waiting room. And the first line you come up on Google is that out-of-print book that he wrote. And it's been such a blessing to individuals that have found themselves waiting for one reason or another. And he had to go through the difficulties of waiting. But the Bible tells us, as he concludes this wonderful booklet, Dr. Strauss closes his book with 2 Corinthians 1:4. The Lord who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And you all remember that was the very scripture that Dr. Binney preached as he was going through the veil of sorrow and transition in the passing of his beloved wife. In Isaiah chapter 25, we're going to be looking at reasons why we can learn to wait upon the Lord. And I hope that you'll join me on our venture as we look through these 12 verses. And we're going to note that there are four reasons why we can wait upon the Lord and have confidence in His timing, have confidence in His wisdom, and have confidence in His enablement to carry us through. So let's take a few minutes to do that. The first reason as to why we can wait upon the Lord is found in verse 1. Are you there? Look at Isaiah chapter 25. The first reason why we can learn to wait upon the Lord is because the Lord is dependable. The Lord's dependability is found in verse 1. Notice it says, O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Our Lord is a dependable God. We need to learn to praise Him, even in the midst of the storm. Notice here the writer, Isaiah, says, I will praise Thy name. I'm still waiting. I'm still struggling. But I'm not going to stop praising You. I'm not going to lose my song, because You are dependable. Notice here, Isaiah meditated in verse 1 upon the Lord's dependability in the past. He looked back in his own life and experience. Thou hast done, past tense, wonderful things. And He has done wonderful things in your life. Like the hymn writer said, let's stop and count our blessings and see what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Verse 1 exhorts us to thank Him for His faithfulness. He's faithful to His promise. He's faithful to His character. He's faithful to us. And it also says, thank Him for truth. His truth. His deeds are always faithful and true, and also in accord with His words. That's why I like the words of Lamentation chapter 3. He says, this will I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. The Lord, He is great. Great is Thy faithfulness. And then he concludes by saying, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in Him. You see, Jeremiah in the book of Lamentation says, the Lord led him to recall these things to his mind. So that's the first reason why we can learn to wait upon the Lord. The Lord is dependable. Now, you look at people today, people who claim to be dependable. We'll have your car fixed by Tuesday. Well, our contractors will be out right at the appointed time. Well, it's just really going to be a minor charge. Well, we can really, don't worry about the, people looking for a car. Oh, don't worry about the payments. We'll take care of that. Don't get yourself into that mess. Don't worry about the payments. Where are they going to be when you get the little book in the mail? People claim to be dependable. The Lord is dependable. Verse 1 exhorts us of that. Now, the second reason why we can learn to wait upon the Lord and have peace in our hearts in the midst of the storm is that God is our defense. He's not only dependable, but we have the defense of God on our behalf. Notice what it says here in verses 2 and 3. For thou hast made of a city a heap. Now we know about the recent news and tragedy. But you know, God can destroy the enemies of our souls. You look at the city of Babylon, which had held God's chosen people captive. And see how God predicts the fall of Babylon in the future in the book of Revelation. Regardless of what view you take eschatologically on the identity of Babylon, how many times do we read, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. God is our defense. We know that beyond Babylon, Satan is our adversary, and I'm so thankful for the truth. Greater is the one that is in us than he that is in the world. The Lord is our defense. We are kept by the power of God. The Lord promises that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Listen, do you seek to glorify God? It says, my enemies have been made a rubbish heap. It says here, of a defensed city, the Lord can make a ruin out of it, out of the enemies of the Lord. A palace of strangers to be no city at all. It shall never be built. The Lord is our defense. He can handle our enemies and our difficulties and our trials and tribulations. We just need to wait upon the Lord to be our defense. Look at verse 3. It continues. He's our defense. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. Be strong and of good courage, for you have the Lord's strength. He's your defense. In case you haven't read the end of the Bible, we win. Certainly. We can glorify him. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. And when the Lord comes to establish his kingdom at the battle of Armageddon, the nations are terrified and at their wits' end and pray that the rocks would fall upon them. God is dependable. He is our defense. But notice in verses 4 and 5 and following, he is our deliverance. He's our deliverance as well. He knows how to muzzle our enemies. Look what it says in verse 4. For thou hast been a strength to the poor. When the poor and the needy have no way to fall, nowhere to run, the Lord is able to care for them. The Lord is the deliverer. Notice it continues in verse 4, a strength to the needy. Do you need the Lord's strength? Some of you It did all. It took every bit of strength for you to get dressed because perhaps you're so discouraged and laid low by trials and testings that have beset you. Well, God always rewards. You'll always be glad when you get to the house of the Lord. And you'll be glad when you hear God's word that strengthens you. And He's a strength to the needy in distress. He's a refuge from the storm. Some of you are bruised and battered through the storm of life. The Lord wants to be your refuge. A shadow from the heat. You ever feel the hot blast of terrible wind that puts you against the rock in the hard spot or against the wall? It says here, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall, the wind is and the heat is so strong it's driving you against the wall. Brother Jim, I'm sure that you played baseball many, many years, as you've shared. How many times were you out on the field and it was hot and the sweat was just dripping down your face and then all of a sudden a big cumulus cloud covered the sun and you went, oh, what a relief. The sun is shrouded. Have you ever experienced that, dear people? And what a relief it is to know that the Lord is our deliverance. He muzzles our enemies. Notice, thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers. The cheers of the evil one that think that they've won the victory. The noise and the tumult of the multitude who rejoiced when they destroyed the testimony of the two witnesses. In the book of Revelation chapter 11, to the point where they give gifts to one another, rejoicing that they have finally destroyed the gospel messengers. The Lord is able to bring down the noise of strangers. You know, the Bible tells us there'll come a day at the great white throne judgment, every mouth will be stopped. All of the gibberish of the agnostics and the skeptics will be quelled. And the noise and the tumult will cease as the heat in a dry place. Even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. There's the reference to the Lord's comfort. He's able to help us to hang on with the cumulus clouds that go over the heat. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. Look at verses 8 and 9 that continue with the subject of God's deliverance, our third point. It says, and by the way, how many of you recognize New Testament scriptures in verse 8? Let's see if we can do that. Look at verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory. We read that at the Helen Meyer funeral. Death swallowed up in victory. All of you know that verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Scriptures teach in verses 51 through 58, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, we'll all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, we shall all be changed. And then the Bible says, O death, where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? The Bible says death is swallowed up in victory. And that's why the Bible says, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. Our Lord delivers us. And notice, in verse 8 of Isaiah 25, still talking about the third reason why we can learn to wait upon the Lord. Oh yes, He's dependable. He's our defense. He's our deliverer. But notice the second part of verse 8. The Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces. Where do you see that? Revelation chapter 21. You remember that scripture. Verse 4 of Revelation 21. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. I read those scriptures in the hospice facility in Altamont Springs to Helen when I visited with her on this earth for the last time. I believe with all my heart that she heard those words, but she's experienced the lifting of the pain and the anguish, the torture, the pain. We can thank the Lord for His deliverance. Let me give you the fourth reason why we can thank the Lord. And I want to just take a moment to read verse 9, because verse 9 to me is one of the most precious of the scriptures. It says here, "It shall be said in that day, the day when the Lord comes and establishes His kingdom, when all waiting ceases, it says, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us." This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Some of the things that we're waiting for are only going to be answered when the Lord either comes for us at the rapture, or perhaps even through the veil of death in certain cases. But our waiting will be over someday. And it says, we have waited for Him. We will be glad. Through the trial, through the testing. Now, you have a mother. And let's say that she is expecting, and she's a mother, and she's waiting for the arrival of the baby. But you know what's happening while she's waiting? She's enlarging. We all know and see where the walk eventually becomes a waddle. Am I right, ladies? And after a while, you're so enlarged that there's only one solution, and that's to have the baby. But let me draw that analogy. Through waiting, an expectant mother is enlarged. Well, through your waiting, you are enlarged, spiritually speaking. You are enlarged because waiting upon God, you trust in Him and trust in the Lord's power. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Now, point number four, the fourth reason why now we can learn to wait upon the Lord is because God's a God that is going to destroy. We see God's destruction in verse 7. He's able to handle the enemies. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. Look at verse 10 through 12. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. Moab shall be trodden down under Him, even as the straw is trodden down for the dunghill. He shall spread forth His hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. The old breaststroke. You ever see that? Well, the Lord is going to be exercising judgment and spreading His judgment as he that swims spreads forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands, and the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down. And you know, whether you have a Republican at the White House or a Democrat, man and his sin nature will rule until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and establishes His theocracy. There He will rule and reign in righteousness. And it says, the fortress of the high fort of thy wall shall He bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. So, just in the few minutes that we have left, let me give you a few of my lessons for you on waiting. Since we know that God is dependable, He's our defense, He's our deliverer, and He's the destroyer of our enemies, some lessons on waiting. Number one, while you are waiting, rest in God. Rest in God and be still. Lamentations 3:26 says, "It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Isaiah 45 and verse 3 says, "While you are waiting, I will give you the treasures in darkness." The Lord has treasures prepared for us that can only be experienced through having walked through dark, difficult corridors of life. Isaiah 45:3 speaks of the treasures of darkness. And there are times when we need to wait upon the Lord. It talks about riches stored in secret places in Isaiah 45:3. Don't despise the trials and testings. Rest in God, be still. Secondly, resist the temptation to get ahead of God when you're waiting. The scriptures are replete with examples of people that did that. Abraham, Moses, so many others. The Israelites got ahead of God while in the desert, put God to the test. Number three, remember God's promises while you wait. Isaiah 30 and verse 18 says, "Blessed are all who wait for Him." God acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. When you wait on the Lord, you are making it His battle. And you are trusting in God's ability to intervene. And it is the supreme example of faith that God will honor. Lamentations 3:25 says the Lord is good to those who wait for Him. In Micah 7 and verse 7, the Lord says here, "I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." If you're going through a season of waiting, you ought to want to make the most of it. Don't miss out on what God has for you by fretting feverishly. You know, we can go through the Christian life one of two ways, either calmly by faith or kicking and screaming down the corridor of life. God never wastes anything when we submit to Him. Every trial, every purpose can be fulfilled. God can make something beautiful. And I want to conclude, and I want you to carry this verse with you. Will you promise to do this? Isaiah, look it up now. Isaiah, let's take our Bibles. Isaiah 61:3. Isaiah 61:3. You know that little scripture? And I'm not good on choruses. But you know that scripture? Something beautiful, something good, all of my confusion He understood. Look at Isaiah 61:3. Isaiah 61 and verse 3, it says this. And by the way, the Lord read the context of Isaiah 61 when He was in Nazareth in the synagogue. It was almost an inauguration message as to His purpose. But look at verse 3. This is the work of the Messiah, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Are you going through ashes? God can make you a beautiful person through the ashes. Then it says, the oil of joy for mourning. Oil was used to soothe and to comfort people. The Lord can take your mourning and make you a balm, not a B-O-M-B, a B-A-L-M, a balm of Gilead. Not an explosive to hurt, but a balm to heal. You know how that comes about? Through the mourning process. Some of you have been cut to the heart through trials and testings that you don't understand. And He's able to take that comfort that you've received to help others. Notice, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Someday you'll shed that garment of heaviness. The Lord is able to give you a garment of praise. And you know, some of you that don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can take that grave clothes garment and cast it aside, and the Lord can give you a white raiment garment of salvation. Notice that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. See, God wants to plant you. He wants to have you be not a little shrub somewhere. He wants you to be a sequoia, to rise up into the heavens in praise and in glory to God. But please do not forget that we need to trust in the Lord. He is dependable. He is our defense. He is our deliverance. He is the destroyer of our enemies. The planting of the Lord. The bottom line of all of this, that He might be glorified. That needs to be the ultimate purpose in our waiting upon the Lord. So you see God's purpose in this great passage of Scripture, this messianic portion of Scripture. The best way that you can glorify the Lord right now is, first of all, number one, to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And then secondly, to surrender your life totally, 100%, a living sacrifice unto the Lord for His use, for His glory, to let other people know about the wondrous message of the cross. And every one of us has a great task before us. So are you going through trials? Are you in God's waiting room right now? There's a great work to be done while we are waiting. And God is able to turn that around to a great blessing for you and for others. Let's pray. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm wondering how many here have an unspoken request, and you would say, Pastor John, there are some very heavy burdens on my heart that I'm waiting upon God to do a great work. But I will trust Him. Let me see your hands. There's some areas, loved ones, family, health needs. I want to ask you this question. Are you saved? Are you saved? Is it possible that God is trying to get your attention because you've never made peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? And you need to come to Him. Surrender your life. Pray that sinner's prayer, Lord Jesus, I'm a lost sinner, bound for hell. But Lord, I thank You that You bore my sins on Calvary's cross. And I believe that You're the Son of God who shed His blood for my sins. And You rose again victoriously. And Lord, I want to be on Your side. I want to be on the victory side. And Lord, I'm surrendering my life to You right now as my Savior and Lord. Let me see your hand if that's your prayer. You've never been saved, but you want to settle it right now. You've never trusted in Christ, but you want to surrender right now to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let me see your hand. Just raise it right up and put it back down. God, speak into my heart. Oh, I pray that every one of us has settled this critical issue. And then let's go on yielding our lives to Him. Father, thank You for Your Word, for the blessing of the music that has prepared our hearts to hear this great portion of biblical promises regarding, Lord, the governing and the ordering, the coming of Your kingdom. And Father, may this order and this power and glory be present in our hearts and life through the Spirit of peace and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.